Glad to see everyone back here with us this evening. If you have your Bibles, be turning with me back to the Old Testament, to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse 13. Joshua 5, beginning in verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Continuing in chapter 6, we read, Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And you shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant. And let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. What we have here is a very special meeting taking place between Joshua and who is identified as the captain of the Lord, or the captain of the Lord's host. Now, friends, I want you to imagine that you're in Joshua's place at this particular moment in time. Imagine yourself during this period of time. You are Joshua and you have led the people of Israel after the death of Moses. You've already led them in a few battles on the other side of Jordan. You've crossed Jordan. You've caused the waters there to part and people to cross on dry land as God had done through Moses with the Red Sea. Joshua has done all these things. You in his place have done all these things. And now you come and you're about to fight the first battle in the promised land. The land that God has promised to his people. Now Joshua stands there. He's getting ready for battle as the commander of the Lord's people. And he sees this man with his sword drawn. And the only way he is identified to us at this point is the captain of the host of the Lord and the captain of the Lord's host. Now, friends, imagine the realization in verse 15 that must have come across Joshua as he heard the words from the Lord, the captain of the Lord's host, said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. Friends, Joshua, as Moses had done in the past, is talking to God himself right here. Now, if we, as we have put ourselves in the place of Joshua at this point, what do you think are the feelings that must be going through you now? Knowing that you're standing before God Almighty, that you're standing before the second person of the Godhead, you're talking to God Himself. Notice the question that Joshua poses to this, quote, man, as he is thinking of him at this point. Are you for us or for our adversaries? You know, the Lord's response here is quite interesting. His simple response is, Nay, but I am come as the captain of the Lord's host. He hasn't come to fight as far as literally in battle for Joshua. He hasn't come to fight against Joshua. He simply identifies himself. Now you can imagine up to this point how Joshua has been looking at this city. In those days it was popular for a city to be walled, and so the commander of an army had to figure out, how am I supposed to get inside these walls? Do I trust a spy enough to get inside and be able to open the gate so my army can go in? Do we take ladders or towers and try to break the wall down, or ladders and try to climb over the wall and overwhelm the city? These are the problems that are facing Joshua as he's about to lead his people into battle. But here is the captain of the Lord's host. Here is the second person of the Godhead. Here is God Himself fixing to deliver a plan to Joshua. We just read of that plan in chapter 6, 1 through 7. Now Joshua has realized that he's talking to God Himself. And he asked of the Lord what he would have him to do, and the Lord begins to lay out this plan. Now imagine Joshua now, or even yourselves, as you're getting ready to lead your people into battle. This plan that the Lord begins to unfold before Joshua. And no doubt, Joshua had already had the different gates of the city covered so that no supplies could go in or out. No people could go in or out. The Bible tells us that. The city was shut up before them. No one could enter or leave the city. But there's no doubt in my mind that this plan had never crossed the mind of Joshua. To march around the city, not saying a word, and simply allowing the people of Jericho to look out and wonder, what in the world are they doing? The confusion that the people of Israel must have felt, the confusion that the people within the city of Jericho must have known, considering what was taking place outside their walls. Now, if we put ourselves in the place of the people of Jericho, imagine what they're seeing here. You're a guard on the wall of Jericho, and you simply see this great nation. Everybody is gathering out there, and all the men of war are simply marching around your city. What do you do? My guess would be to sit there and wonder, what's going to happen next? They've made no effort to get in the city. They're simply marching around us. What's going to happen? But friends, as we read this account, we read this occasion where Joshua meets the captain of the Lord. Notice some things with me here concerning the account that's recorded for us. First of all, notice that the captain of the Lord's host reveals himself unto Joshua. If you're mindful of Exodus chapter 3, we read there of Moses and the Lord revealing himself unto Moses on that occasion through the burning bush. The same thing just kind of happened here. Moses is walking in the wilderness and he sees this bush being on fire, but it's not being consumed. And so, as one would be wont to do, I'm sure, out of curiosity, he wanders over and lo and behold, God begins to speak to him through that bush. Joshua is preparing his people for war and he looks up and there's a man out there with his sword drawn. Now friends, here's what I want you to notice here about that. Notice that God's sword was drawn. He's ready to go to war for His people. He's ready to fight for His people. And He's there to present this battle plan to Joshua. He appeared out of nowhere. Joshua had no idea where he'd come from. He simply looked up and there was a man there. The Bible, King James Version, says that he stood against him, over against him. In other words, Joshua looked up and he's out there in front of him somewhere with a sword drawn. That commanded Joshua's attention. No one could come in the city, go out of the city. He looks up and this man has simply appeared, sword drawn, he's ready for war. Joshua wasn't yet. He didn't know how he was going to get the city. God always has a plan, doesn't He? God's always ready in any instance. Joshua wasn't threatened. He was more curious, it seems, than anything. But he went unto him, and he wanted to know his stance. Are you for us? Are you against us? And again, the Lord's reply was simply, no. He identified himself as Captain of the Lord's host. See, the Lord God is spiritual. Here taking human form, but only temporarily. His purpose is not to fight, but to instruct. The Lord does not fight physical battles for us, but spiritual battles. Of course, what was Jesus' response to Pilate as he was being questioned? My kingdom is not of this world, else would my people fight. Something else we notice here is that the presence of the Lord is holy. The presence of the Lord is holy, just as it was with Moses in the burning bush. You remember, Moses had to remove his shoes. And friends, this is how we know that this man that appeared unto Joshua here was not an angel. Every other instance where an angel appears unto a human being, he's not asked to remove his shoes for the ground being holy upon which he stands. What does that tell us about angels, friends? They're not to be worshipped. God is. That's how we know this wasn't an angel. But here we have the commander of the Lord, the captain of the Lord's host. He informed Joshua that the place where he was standing was holy. Now, friends, take note here that the place was not holy simply because of some physical feature that was there. It was holy because that's where God was. It was holy because God Himself was there. The very same thing as with Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Now, here's where I want us to spend the bulk of our time. The plan that the Lord lays out. The Lord gives to Joshua the plan for conquering Jericho. Now, friends, keep in mind that this plan was not any plan that any human would have concocted. This was not a battle plan that made any kind of military sense at all. If you go and read the histories of the battles of the great generals of the past, and you look at Alexander the Great, you look at Xerxes, you look at all these great kings, these great generals of the past, these great military minds, you don't see them doing anything like this. They look for a weakness, they try to exploit that weakness, and they go for, in a manner of speaking, for the jugular. They want the battle to be over as quickly as possible and to sustain as few losses as possible. That was the whole purpose of their plan. As a matter of fact, you go and you look at Alexander the Great and the battles that he fought. Friends, in every single one that I've ever read about, the man was outnumbered. And yet he was never defeated in battle. This made no military sense whatsoever. And to a great military mind like Joshua, I can just imagine if he did not have the trust that he had in the Lord, how this might have struck him. Why, it would be foolish to walk around a city in plain sight where folks could hurl stones and maybe if they had the ability at that time to use a sling, we know that they did. But when we think of them having any type of accuracy, if they were able to do that, if they had archers to be able to cast out among them, but God simply said, "You go and you walk around that city for 6 days, one time, and you don't say a word." Imagine how foolish that must have been to a military mind. And then on the seventh day, you're going to take all the people and you're going to have them walk around the city seven times. Now, I don't know exactly how large Jericho was, but I can imagine it was a fair-sized city. And you're supposed to walk around that city seven times in a single day, and then you're supposed to fight. What What sense did this make, militarily speaking? Not a bit. And so I'm reminded of what Paul says in the New Testament concerning wisdom of man. To man, God's wisdom is foolishness. But God's foolishness saved the world, didn't it? This plan that God gives to Joshua, what were the conditions of the people defeating Jericho? You've got to follow the plan to a T. If the people had failed to walk or compass about the city a single day of the Lord's command, the walls would never have fallen. If on the seventh day the people had failed to compass the city about seven times, the walls never would have fallen. If they had failed to blow the trumpet, if they had failed to shout as God had commanded unto them, friends, the walls never would have come down. And Jericho would still be standing today. But what do we see the people of God doing as you read on through chapter 6? They do exactly as the Lord has commanded. They did not deviate one bit. And what we see happening are the walls falling. And as people have gone in and they've excavated the city of Jericho, they have found that the walls fell outward. All four of them. How do you explain that? Did they have the horses or the manpower, or did they bring in elephants or something and hook chains to those walls and pull them down all at the same time to cause those walls to fall flat in such a way as that the men had no trouble getting into the city? That's not what happened, is it? What happened is the people of God followed His plan. And they conquered the city because of it. My friends, how does all that apply to us? You see, just as God has sent His commander, His captain of His host to Joshua to give unto him a battle plan, so to speak. John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. How does this apply to us? This account of the commander of the Lord and Joshua having this meeting? He was sent by God, and friends, the Son of God was sent here to die for our sins, to give to us a plan whereby we might be saved, to give to us a plan whereby we can conquer death, just as Joshua and the people of Israel conquered Jericho. God sent the commander of His host, the captain of His host, to speak to Joshua. Soldier to soldier, commander to commander, captain to captain. God revealed His will for the battle plan against Jericho. God reveals His will today, friends, to us through the Bible. The captain of the Lord's host came to this earth. He died upon a cross. He shed His blood. He gave us His plan. What's left for us to do? We must do as Joshua did. We must do as he did with the people of Israel, friends, and we must obey that plan. God's way is not man's way. Man has made that abundantly obvious. It almost from the beginning of time, man has desired and sought to go his own way. We saw it with Cain and his worship unto God. We see it again in Genesis chapter 10 and 11 where Nimrod begins and his people begin to build the great Tower of Babel. That wasn't God's plan. God showed that through his confounding of the language, separating the people. We see it all throughout the Old Testament. We see it again in the New Testament where man has always desired to go his own way, friends. But I love Jeremiah's words in Jeremiah chapter 10. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Friends, if we would be saved, if we would have the salvation of the Lord, then friends, we've got to follow his plan. And follow it just as he gave it. No deviation from it. You'll notice that in the battle for Jericho, Joshua did not add anything to God's plan. He did not take anything away from it. He didn't say, you know, on the seventh day we are to compass about seven times, so the battle will be much easier if we compass it every day seven times. Or he didn't say, you know, they're going to be too weary to fight on the seventh day if we compass it about seven times. So we'll just compass it about seven times on the first day and then just once on the last day. He didn't change anything, did he? He did it exactly as God had told him to do. What does that mean for us? What does that mean for you and I? Friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. As we think about that, let's put away our Bibles, let's take out our songbooks, ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. God's plan for our salvation. His plan, friends, requires each individual to respond to it and obey it. And so our question for you this evening is, would you do as Joshua and respond to the Lord's plan just as God has delivered it, with no deviations from it? Friends, if you would read the New Testament, you'll find exactly what you need to do to be able to submit to God's plan. God tells us in His Word. If you're here tonight having never obeyed that gospel, do you believe in Jesus Christ? That He came to this earth and He bled and He died for your sins? Are you willing then, friend, to repent of those sins? Turn away from them. The word repentance itself means a change of heart, or a change of heart that leads to a change of life. You turn away from that sin. You die to it. And friend, are you willing then to confess Jesus Christ before men? Jesus Himself said in Matthew 10:32-33, concerning our confession, if we will confess Him before men, He will confess us before the Father. But friends, if we refuse to do that, then He will refuse to confess us before the Father in heaven. But friends, that's not all. For in Mark 16:15-16, He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Friend, would you be baptized tonight for the remission of your sins? To be added unto His church, His body. That body that He will save upon the day of judgment. Friend, are you here this evening having done those things? Do you have sin in your life even now that you need to get rid of, that you need to do so in a public manner? Friend, if that's the case, we would beg you to make things right with God this evening, to be one with Him once more. Friend, if you have a need, whether it be to obey the gospel or whether it's to make things right with God, or if you just need the prayers of the church, friends, we ask that you come now while we stand and while we sing.